On Wednesday evenings, we've been taking a look previously about what the saints are seeing in heaven, what they're doing in heaven. And we're on to this time brought by that study onto this of the judgments, coming to Revelation chapter 20, which we're going to touch on and take a look at tonight. Last Wednesday, we considered about what the scripture says, our Lord Jesus says in Matthew about, in Matthew 25, about him taking and gathering the nations, and his angels are going to be working there, and he's going to separate goats and sheep to the right and to the left. But there's more in the scripture about judgment. Certainly judgment is promised to every soul. Every soul will stand before the Lord in judgment, and we're going to see that and are seeing that. And the Lord, we saw last time that he is the judge of all. It is the Lord Jesus, the fulfiller of the gospel, the Savior, the Creator, God incarnate. He is the one that is the judge. We took a look last time about these different judgments. And I mentioned to you last time that there's three judgments. Well, I tell you what, it seems like that there's four. Now, understand this when I say this, is that there's two different types of creation. Men and angels, of whom Satan is, was the most glorious angel, we understand. And so, and those are not judged together. Those are not judged at the same time. Last time we saw that it seems that our Lord Jesus indicates to us in the scriptures that at the completion of his gospel, Satan was judged. And we saw that in the book of the Revelation, how Satan is cast directly into the lake of fire after that final insurrection of those who have lived for hundreds of years, blessed in the millennial reign of Christ, are once again deceived because there's no spirit of God within them. They've been held and bound by the righteousness of the Lord and his rod of iron. But when allowed to be able to go their course, they follow after Satan once again. And he sells the sucker line. We can beat him this time. And whew, it's all burned up. That's what it seems like is the case that we see. So Satan is taken and is ushered into the lake of fire. He goes there, and also the beast and the false prophet are there. I just want to make mention about that. The beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, indeed are men. Okay, they're not. We don't understand anything in the scriptures that tells us that they are any more than men used by the Lord. They're not. Satan himself, we understand about the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, there is an unholy Trinity that's reflected and shown in the scriptures. Satan himself wanting to be God, wanting to take that place of the Father, if you will. He possesses one, the Antichrist, that will be the one that will step in to be the Antichrist, saying that he himself is Jesus. And then this of the false prophet, seemingly to work in that office somewhat of being that office and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's a man, but he has great power. And the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, backs off from the earth, allowing these things to be. And so they too, at their end in chapter 19 of Revelation, were also cast into the lake of fire. But they, if we understand it correctly, they are men, and they will be brought up at Revelation 20, which we'll see. And so that is kind of a caveat there, kind of a side point of those two we might say, well, that seems to kind of be an exception. I tell you this, if it is an exception for those two men, the Antichrist and the false prophet, if it is the case with them that they are cast directly into the lake of fire and their judgment is according to that of Satan's, being judged at the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus' gospel, well, we can understand that it's so by virtue of them being parts of the unholy Trinity. The other way, and the author of the other way, the author of sin, the author of all things sinful, Satan and his way, is judged and defeated by our Lord Jesus and his gospel. So there is that judgment. Tonight we want to take a look at a few scriptures. Let's go to Jude verse 6, and take a look here about some things that are said. In studying for this, I thought about these things and just trying to pull all the verses relative to judgment and such. And as we closed out last time, if it be so that the author of sin has been put out of business in this way, if it's that way with him, the sin has no future. Understand, in regards to eternity, sin is dealt with by Christ, and sinners, the pursuers of sin, have no ability to withstand the Lord. It will be brought to an end. And indeed, it seems that the lake of fire will be that repository of all even the memory of wickedness and disobedience against God. Understand, they're not. We had a neighbor when I lived in Chesapeake, Ohio, that said that when he got to hell, he was going to gather up with his buddies and they were going to race dogs and play poker and all kinds of craziness. Sad to say, if that man did not. Receive the Lord Jesus, did not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not there in hell now doing those things. He is suffering in torment and brimstone and separation from God and total darkness even unto this day. And he's died since the time that I came here in 08. And it's just sad. He's to be pitied, but he's done. That soul, his place is set. He that is unholy, let him be unholy still. And that's just where he's at. In Jude, verse number 6, we read this. And he's talking about certain men, deceivers and such as that. And how it is, and this verse number 4 is an interesting verse. Before of old, it says there in verse 4, ordained to this condemnation. I'm going to kind of deal with the subject relative to that here, Lord willing, tonight. But they're just pursuers of wickedness, and they're looking to deceive anybody that they can. And he wants to put them in remembrance, verse number 5, and us, about how the Lord saved his people out of Egypt and destroyed those that believed not. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. Who was God displeased with? Those that didn't believe him, those that didn't obey him. Okay, so it's a reminder to us. Verse number 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, all of them created in a state of, holiness. And they're different than us in that they don't have souls, but in a state of holiness and a state of innocence, but not, well, Adam was created in innocence. I think that's a good way to describe him. He was perfect in his way until he heard about another way. Okay, and so that was, he wasn't bulletproof to sin. Adam was not. Okay, the angels are kind of in the same kind of thing, but then also kind of different too. And so he speaks about these which kept not their first estate, that holy calling of God being the ministering spirits of the Lord, but left their own habitation. We saw an allegory about that in the book of the Revelation, a picture of that where Satan drawing a third of the stars from heaven. We believe that's the angels that are fallen, having gone with Satan. And the scripture even speaks about those angels of the Lord that remain are the elect angels of God. So we don't have much information about that, other than we know the Lord's in control of it. He says, these that have left their first estate and left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. And so here we see another facet of judgment is for the angels. Not a whole lot is said. We don't know about when. Satan, and I'm going to throw a lot of things at you here, just things to chew on and mull around in our hearts and minds. Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit for the 1,000-year millennial reign, which we believe and hold to here at Olmsted Baptist Church. Get that from the scriptures and believe that's so. Jesus, as a man, being God, is going to fulfill all things given by God unto mankind. And you know what? As his children, that's imputed unto us. We're partakers of it. And we'll be there with him, ruling and reigning. What a wondrous time that is going to be when our Lord Jesus physically here on the earth and we with him. And so he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. And so the chains, there are some that believe that the angels, or as I was saying earlier, where are the fallen angels when Satan is bound in the bottomless pit? Well, the Spirit of God is all powerful on the earth, but by virtue of his return, by Jesus ruling with a rod of iron upon the earth, all sin and rebellion is going to be put down, outward sin. Those unsaved in that time will still rebel against the Lord in their hearts, but if they seek to physically do so, it just won't last for long. We're there ruling and reigning with Christ as his children, probably have assignments the world over. Okay? I mean, it makes it match with other things that the Lord has said. So where are the fallen angels then? We don't have any indication. Satan is bound, but where are they bound? We just don't know. But here, these angels, he says, that kept not their first estate, left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. And so they have a judgment, it seems. It is their judgment before the Lord. And this chains of darkness, there are some that believe that the angels are bound and there are many of them or some of them in hell. But the thing is look at this. Brother Stephen in his Sunday school lesson, mentioning about one of the ways that the scripture talks about us being delivered and how the Lord has worked to save us and bring us, we've been brought from darkness unto light. Could we not say that when we were not saved, we were bound indeed in darkness? See, the angels that have fallen, they know that Christ is their Lord. They know that he is the one that they are ultimately accountable to. They know that when he shows up and gets near, they fear. They fear. That's evidenced in the Gospels. But yet, any remedy for them is not seen or available or obtainable or reachable in any way because there is none. Jesus died for sinners, for mankind, not for the angels. And so I wonder myself, taking all these scriptures together, these everlasting chains under darkness is just the darkness and the wickedness and the sinfulness when they went after Lucifer in his fall and followed after him, they became depraved, if you will. I don't know how else to describe it. And they have no vision, no desire, no inkling to return to where they were. They love what they're doing and pursuing. And so that's what I wonder about this everlasting chains of darkness. They are reserved there. They will never escape there, and they will be brought to their judgment. Brother Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks about these also. 2 Peter chapter 2. We come to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're targeting in heading 4, verse number 4. There's these that had these false prophets that the brother is reminding and warning about, and their faked words in verse number 3 and covetousness. They make merchandise of the Lord's people. He said their judgment's coming too. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Okay, so because of this verse, there are those that believe that the angels cast into hell. But I ask and I wonder, how is it that demons, even legion, which we understand could have been as many as 5,000 demons, were in that man there at Gadara? If the Lord cast them to hell, to Gehenna, to the place of burning, possibly even the lake of fire, okay, the place of torment, then how is it, because any being going to hell does not leave. Great gulf fixed. You don't leave there. You don't leave there. But cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness. We've seen about that, to be reserved unto judgment. I wonder if it's kind of not like the scriptures talk. We talked about recently about that prophecy in Joel. It talks about the power of the Lord upon his people, the coming of the Savior and the Lord moving with the Spirit and all that, bringing a great blessing and salvation and judgment. But that spans over the course of 2,000 years. And so I wonder if maybe this passage doesn't speak that way. And I purposefully tell you that way. I cannot tell you definitively what it says or what it means, but I'm trying to take it and put it all together that we might understand. Those fallen angels, where are they heading to eternally? The lake of fire. It's the place prepared for the devil and his angels, the scripture tells us. And you know, you're aware of that passage. So they are reserved unto judgment. There'll be a judgment for them. When could this judgment be? You know, if you would press me for this, I would say that maybe in the millennial reign that it could be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We touched on this passage. In our study on Sunday afternoons in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be reminded of it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 4. The apostle is dealing with the church here at Corinth because of their inability to solve matters, and even brethren have gone to the court system to deal with faults and offenses between one another. And he said, it should not be. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, before the unsaved, and not before the saints, not before the church? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Okay, that's interesting. That's interesting. And the thing is, we don't have to worry about being haywire with it because the Lord will guide us in our place that he has for us in that. Remember, the Lord promised that the 12 apostles would judge the 12 tribes of Israel sitting on 12 thrones. That's what Jesus said. Well, I mean, first opportunity for that is the millennial reign. Okay. It could be there at the great white throne judgment. It could be. But if we're going to try to place it in time, you know, where would it be? Listen to what it goes on to say here. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Okay. And understand about judgment. There's two facets to judgment. There's calling the offense and then the meeting out of punishment. And the Lord, working with his Spirit in his churches, reprove the world of judgment. That's because judgment is coming. Sin against God, murder people, commit adultery, pursue after sin. God will deal with you. Now, just as an example, running down the Ten Commandments. God, we proclaim that to the world. We herald forth the truth of the word and the law of God that sinners might see their guilt, the purpose of the law, and that they might, and we present to them Christ having been crucified, buried, and risen again for the salvation of sinners, just like them and us, to save us from those things and rescue us from those things. So there is that sense that we do judge the world in making the same call that God has made. See, we don't profess our opinion. We tell and profess what God has said. Wickedness is wickedness because God has said it. And then we just tell that over and over again, not our opinion. Something is not wrong because we think it's wrong. Something is wrong because God says it's wrong. And we just say that over and over again. So there is that aspect of judgment. But listen to what it says. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He said this stuff about life that you're going to the law with, get over that and take care of it. Let the brethren take care of it amongst themselves rather than even bringing it to the church. Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? That's what the Lord says. That's what the scripture says. He's speaking to one of his churches, the apostle speaking to one of the Lord's churches and saints therein. We shall judge angels. And now understand, the Lord will take us through what we and give us what we need to be able to accomplish that. And I tell you what, we're not fit for it right now. Okay, we're not equipped for that. We have a hard time just taking care of ourselves. But in that day, with a body like Christ, we'll be able to do anything that He bids us do. How much more things that pertain to this life? He said, look at our calling. Look at what lies ahead of us. And so there will be a judgment for the angels indeed, for the fallen angels. And it seems that the saints of God, and the scriptures tells plainly that the saints of God are involved with that. So Satan, the highest angel fallen, those that went with him, their judgments, whenever they are, Satan judged at Christ's fulfilling of the gospel. And then these judged at a future time. It is their destination. None will be able to escape. None will be relieved. Number three, the third judgment, and that is the judgment of the unrepentant and the unbelieving. I think we do well to understand why that sinners are at this judgment. And so just a few verses that you're familiar with, I'm sure, I trust. And let me read you some of these. We'll maybe turn to some of these. But let's listen to what the scripture says leading up to this information that we have in the book of the Revelation about this judgment of unrepentant and unbelieving sinners. I want to take you down this road and that we might understand this because, see, we do hold to and believe, and the scriptures bear out indeed the doctrine of election and predestination. And that is true. That is right. That is the working of God. It's necessary because how sorry sinners are and how far and separated we are from God. If there was not the electing work of the Lord and the predestinating of a future for the saints of God, there would be none saved. But we just don't know who they are. And we are manifested because you know what the elect do? When they hear, they believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take a look at the books to the epistles to the churches, they're very clear that the elect are known because they believe and hear the message of the Lord. And then those who do not, if they go their whole life that way, then there they are. Okay? So, but we're commanded to preach to every creature the truth of the gospel. There are brethren that believe that not only are there the saints, the children of God, elected unto salvation, but some would call this double election or reprobation or such, if I understand their position correctly. And they believe all those not elected to salvation are elected to damnation. It's not so. The scripture knows nothing of that. Listen, God told Adam in the day that he ate the fruit, he would surely die. Him and every person in him. He's our Father. And every one of his children would die. And the death is not only physical, because he went, 960 some years living. He didn't drop dead and die when he ate of that fruit. But you know what? He was found hiding from God. He was found the voice of the Lord coming in the garden in the cool of the day to come down there and visit with him and his wife. And they're hiding. Proof that they had died spiritually. And everybody in him, all of their children died that day spiritually. You know what happened there? The broad way of death got opened up, and Adam and his entire lineage is heading down the broad way of destruction into hell. That's in time. That is where you and I and sit on this side here on this earth, and that everybody is on their way to hell. But because of the Lord's work and his wisdom and his ability, even before the foundation of the world, he was going to bring a people of that on their way to hell, following after the spirit that now worketh disobedience in this world, right? Ephesians 2. He's going to call them. He's going to send his son for them, and he's going to call them with his gospel and his truth. And by his power and by his spirit, indeed, they will hear. They will hear. Now, the hard shell says you just find out that you're one of the elect. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says sinners repent and believe. And so then there is a responsibility that is in hand on mankind. We're accountable to God. If we're brought to guilt, we're accountable before God. We are very helpless and hopeless, but the truth of the Lord goes out, and that's what the Lord has done and is doing and doing with his churches and doing with his people. So the Lord didn't elect anybody to damnation. He elected a people to salvation because all of us were on that way, on that way. There's an idea with that, I think, that follows along, an elitism, a conceitedness, a self-wisdom that's there. And what we've got to do is just take what the Bible says. So this third judgment, the judgment, now we're dealing with men. We dealt with angels in two, and now we're dealing with mankind in these latter two judgments. The judgment of the unrepentant and the unbelieving. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Coming damnation, that word condemned is a good way to understand that. There's damnation coming. Condemnation. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Right now. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why he's condemned. Unbelief. Unbelief. And this is the condemnation, that light, the light of the Lord Jesus, the light of God, is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Sin is what men naturally like. Hogs like to wallow in the mud and the slop, and men, women, boys, and girls love sin. And that's the condemnation. 1 Peter chapter 4, a reminder of why these people are at this judgment. For in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, our old way. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, that is the saved, and the dead? What will they give account for? Their wickedness. Their wickedness. They give an account of their works, which are all wickedness. Brother Doug in his Sunday school lesson, remember the Sermon on the Mount, there at the end of chapter 7, the Lord wrapping up the message, he's saying, many will come to me and say in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we? They'll be holding forth what they've done before the Lord. And you know what? The things that they bring out there, prophesying in his name, word of God, casting out demons, that's what they bring forth. Those are good things. Not a thing. Haven't we not just seen in 1 Corinthians that prophesying with understanding is the thing that you and I need? It brings edification. And they say, so they say that. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. The Lord will say unto them, I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says that prophesying in his name and casting out of demons is iniquity. You know why it's iniquity? They are pursuing their own self-righteousness. We don't need our own righteousness. We need the righteousness of Christ. That's what we need, is the righteousness of Christ. So, men will give account to the Lord that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And regarding the dead, these things that are mentioned here are their abominable sins and against God Almighty. You know, there's this thing. I'm going to throw this in here. This is extra. This won't cost you anything. The Lord Jesus tells us in the scripture of God tells sinners that we need to repent of our sins. We're not called to repent of our nature. Now you think about that and chew about that. If you've got a question about that, ask. But there's a gospel, there's a vein there that goes out that we are to repent of our nature. Our nature's shot. We're sorry. You know how that's known? How that's known is we sin. And every transgression, every sin, every fault, every lie, every everything, wicked thought, the whole thing, every one of those is a transgression against God, against God, against God. We don't repent of our nature. We repent of our guiltiness before God and transgressing against Him. It's so bad, we can't even name it. We can't even list it. We don't know where to start. And then there's that whole part of how we've sinned against God and don't even know it. That's how holy and righteous He is. But we repent of our sins is what the Lord says. You look it in the scriptures. He gives us a new nature. Because the nature is unredeemable. There's no turn with the nature. The scripture tells us plainly the best thing for the body is for it to die. Gone. Old nature, Adam's nature put in the grave. We don't repent of that. We repent of our transgression. What were in the Old Testament scriptures, what were the sacrifices given for? They're bent towards sinning or the sins? Jesus' blood washes away our transgressions against God, and He puts within us a new nature. That is the Spirit of God living within. It's a subtle thing. And so anyway, Jude 14, listen to this. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, these gainsayers, doubters of God, these false prophets, all right, these conceited ones denying the Word of God, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. That's what the judgment's about. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. We're fraught with that today. What will people think? And we need to have a good witness, have a good testimony, but what will people think of me? What will people think of me? I tell you what people need to think about of us is that we follow the Lord. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And for in Corinthians, it tells us, I believe it's 2 Corinthians. I believe that's right. 1st or 2nd Corinthians. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And we need to be good stewards. We need to pursue the things that the Lord gives us. But being worried about what other people think is a trap. We need to worry about what the Lord thinks about us and be a good witness of Him. But beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, desires. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So I want to read the whole thought there. There's that distinction between the saints and those who will be judged. And what's mentioned here? About where their name's written? No, about what they've done. What they've done against God. They will be judged because of that. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, it drives it in even further about this of unbelief and unrepentance. The apostle is laid out here about the power of the gospel and how man looking for God will not find Him. We'll missuppose. We'll miss the mark. It takes the gospel of the Lord and the revealing of the Lord unto mankind for man to be able to find the Lord, okay? Man seeking for the Lord, man seeking for God, the being that man knows is at hand. I believe that that's what this chapter one does tell us, is that man knows there's something, but doesn't know who until the Lord reveals himself of who he is. Because we'll mistake it for another man. We'll mistake it for a creature. We'll mistake it for the host of heaven. Every heathen worship is that way. But when God reveals it, okay, then he can be seen. Because of this in chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Finding fault with another to justify self. We drag our own selves in there. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Verse number 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He gives time to hear. He gives time to understand. God is good in engaging mankind, certainly with his word. And he forbears judgment. He's long-suffering as men sin against him. And this goodness of God is that which he uses indeed to lead to repentance. But there's men that don't understand that. They want to go fishing rather than worship the Lord. Nothing wrong with fishing, but you know what I'm saying. I want to do something else that makes sense to them. Listen, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. The wrath just keeps treasuring up. It's like having a bucket. And by that unrepentance, that hardness of heart, that not believing the Lord, it's like filling up that treasure box of wrath. And it's just more and more and more, presuming against the long suffering of God, presuming against the goodness of God, not hearing what he says, but going mankind going his own willful way. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, judgment, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, not his nature. The nature, we got the, as a brother said years ago, it's true, the fall has caused the factory of sin to be evident in him and all of us. We just spew out transgression against God continually. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. To those that hear, those that he saves, he gives eternal life and blessing. But for them that are contentious, resting and wrestling against God and fighting against God and kicking against God, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he'll give indignation and wrath in judgment because of their deeds, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Praise God, those that receive the Lord, the power of the gospel, the faith, trusting in Jesus, that he'll do what he's promised he'll do for a worm like me. For there is no respect of persons with God. All will stand before him in judgment. In Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, Brother Moses preaching unto the children of Israel, he's referring back to Exodus chapter 20. In verses 9 and 10, he says to them, and I believe to us it's apropos, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I think I asked Brother Mark, he's a genealogy fellow, about 1,000 generations. There's not been enough time on the earth for there to be 1,000 generations. But that's how good the Lord is. You believe him, you trust him, you rest in him, you take up his truth as the truth. He's a blesser of the repentant and the humble and the contrite before him. But listen to what he says. Verse 10, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. And you know what? Sinners that reject his Savior and his gospel hate him. Just bottom line, I'm not looking to be mean. We just need to have a sober, truthful understanding here. You're not on the fence with the Lord, either with him or against him. There's no middle ground. You either believe him or you don't. And I pray that you will. There's no middle ground. You don't leave out of this life on middle ground. But receive him and believe him. And then see this about repay him to his face. Repay them that hate him to their face. I think it's talking about the great white throne judgment. Every person that have rejected the way of the Lord is going to stand before him in judgment at that time. We come to Revelation chapter 21, and it gives us a summary here about those that are excluded and because of, and why from this new heaven and this new earth. We pick it up in verse number 6. And he said unto me, John writing, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus speaking. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now understand, in the time of the sequence, the Lord is speaking here, new heaven and new earth time. Okay? But listen, the word of God is at hand that it might be here in front of you and me before new heaven and new earth time, that you might hear. These things are written that you might believe. And so it has that there is indeed a double effect. It's true for the saints at hand in the new heaven and new earth, but it will be true for also those that hear in our day and believe and receive it. Okay? He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen. Praise God for that. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And again, transgression, rejection, unrepentance, unbelieving is what's listed here as the sad situation of those that are at this judgment. So then we come here to Revelation chapter 20. We pick it up in verse number 11 at the great white throne judgment of the unrepentant and unbelieving. And I saw a great white throne, John declares, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. I'm of the opinion that all is at hand, having this of verse number 9, and then what Brother Peter tells us about the elements will melt with a fervent heat. At verse number 9, I think that the Lord just destroys the universe. I think that's it. That's the purge. It's the end of sin. And all that is at hand right now is the throne of God, the third heaven. And I'm not dogmatic about that, but I believe that is that judgment in that of the creation. And so there's nowhere to appear but before the Lord. So the great white throne, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, the earth and the heaven. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So now in this place that the saints have been and the angels have been coming and going, and maybe even Satan would come and go from a time until we read that what in Revelation chapter 12, that battle. Now before the throne are these. And it says here, and the books were open. And another book was open. You know what those books are? I believe they're the scripture. They're the Bible. God's word, God's personal message from glory, from heaven to you and me. Yes, to you. God's word to you that you might know the truth. I tell you what, if you listen, young people, listen, everybody, if you've not read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for yourself with your own eyes, I beg you, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with your own eyes before you leave out of this place. And I pray that you'll receive it and believe it, but at least face it for yourself. And not the denial of somebody else, maybe somebody that you respect or somebody you love or somebody you think is cool or whatever. But you at least read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before you leave out of here. So you can face it for yourself. Because how sad it's going to be for folks to go into eternity having had the Word of God so close, the kingdom so close, and never faced it for themselves. Believe the lie of somebody else. Believe the lie of the culture. Believe the lie of the educational systems of this world and go out into eternity and say, find out it was true. It'll be a sad, sad time. And another book was opened, which is of life, the book of life as we understand it. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That's all they have. They have no Redeemer. They have no Savior. They have no daysman to stand betwixt. They have their souls and their sin. And you know what? The Lord can remember every single one of them. And there's no debate with God. There's no standing at the bar and looking for a plea deal. There's no purgatory. But all there is their soul, their wasted life, and their sins. Unbelieving, unrepentant, unreceiving of the truth of God's word. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and there's no escape. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, that is the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Isn't that double emphasis interesting? Judged according to their works, not their nature, but what they did against God. He's highly offended. His holiness and his righteousness is offended at the sinful works of men. And death and hell, the grave, was cast into the lake of fire. We're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Physical death is one thing, but I tell you what, second death is another. It's permanent. I mean, physical death is permanent for the body, but second death is the place that no one wants to go if they truly understand what it is. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It wasn't because of the book of life that they were cast in the lake of fire. It's just the final understanding and emphasis that those that did not go the way of life, those that did not hear the word of life, those that were unrepentant and unbelieving in the Savior, those that milked away and piddled away his long suffering and his holding back his wrath that was due unto mankind, they did not choose life. Those that love their sin more than they love the Lord, that's what you get, is you get death. The Lord's saying, here you go. This is what you wanted. This is what you get eternally. The thing is, the Lord says that even for you, if you're here and you're not saved, there is help and hope with Christ. Your heart's beating. You're here under the preaching of God's good word. It's not my message, not my word, but God's good word. And what's that word say? I look to tell you about what we mentioned last night. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Listen, The Lord says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look to him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. Look and live. Look and live. And then this that we see in Matthew 5 and also Luke chapter 12, I think this is the indication in the meeting of this. And listen, if you're here not saved, listen to this. The Lord Jesus there on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this in Matthew 5, 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time that adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, Jesus says, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Once this judgment process gets going at death, it will not be stopped. And sinner, if you're here without Christ, see, saved sinners and unsaved sinners, if you're here without Christ, God is your adversary. Satan is your friend. Satan loves you just right where you are. Because Satan wants the destruction of all of mankind that he can destroy. I tell you what, agree with your adversary while you're in the way of life. Because once that judgment thing starts happening, there's no putting an end to it. So we point you to Christ. There's help and hope and salvation with him. The Lord just doesn't tell us the bad news and leave us there. But he tells us the good news that is available in him and him alone.